1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It continues to be a blessing to go through this book with you. We finished chapter 2 last week, but I'm going to read from verse 17 of chapter 2 to remind us of Paul's concern for this church. So chapter 2, verse 17, and Paul writes, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul's great concern for the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you gave your heart to Paul, and we're to have that same heart, that care and concern for your church, your bride. We are your bride, and you want us to help others, fellow believers, grow and be established and encouraged in their faith. And so, Lord, we thank you that you care for us so deeply, that you want us to minister to one another and see your church grow in maturity, Lord, and faithfulness and selflessness and willing to take any trial for the greatness of your gospel. So, Lord, thank you for blessing us today. And for this passage we're about to study, would you give it the life you intended to have in our hearts and minds? And, Lord, as always, we pray for your church wherever we gather. Every preacher, every teacher, every pastor that teaches your word may be taught with tremendous boldness and confidence because it's your word that doesn't return void. We thank you and praise you for the blessings you want to be in our hearts and minds. We do ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. All right, so we've already dug into a couple of great chapters here. If you remember in chapter 1, we looked at some great attributes of a healthy church in chapter 1. Chapter 2, last week, we got to see how Paul viewed ministry. And I can't encourage you enough, if you weren't here last week, listen to that message, because we as Christians all have ministry. Every one of us has some ministry. He's called you, gifted you, empowered you to carry out the ministry that he has given you. And I just believe that you'll never even really be and feel completely fulfilled in life until you're engaged in the ministry he's got for you. You were built for that. You were wired for that. So take advantage of listening to that. Well, after he covered that in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, Paul mentions some things he was grateful for in this church. And he, just in verses 13 to 16, he'd been praying several times to be thankful for this church, excited for what the Lord was doing in their midst and all of these things. We did close in verses 17 to 20, but I did want us to notice Paul's deep concern for the church. And notice verse 17, he said, "having been taken away from you." And notice, yeah, in presence, but not in heart. I'm always with you. I love you. I care for you. And Paul just loved the church, was praying for them, wanting to minister to them. And then he declared he'd been hindered by Satan. We do have a spiritual enemy that wants to keep us from things. Never forget, never think of Satan, never make the mistake like as if he's like equal with God. Not even close. Not even close. I mean, God can just snuff him out, and one day he will. But the Lord does allow some warfare to happen and some hindrances to happen. Well, he did allow that. But Paul's so concerned with them wanting to be in their presence, verse 19. And that's why today, when we look at what we see in chapter 3, please notice the word therefore. And this is one of the great reasons I actually read that the verses before at the end of chapter 2, because there's a clear link between what was there before and his great concern for them. And he just was so concerned for them. And it continues this book, this little letter here continues to challenge us. What is my heart for the church? What is my heart for believers to grow in the Lord? And Paul challenges us. And what we're going to look at here in really chapter 3, it's a short chapter, but Paul's great concern for their faith and they're established and firmly rooted in their faith. We should have that concern for every believer. So what we're going to see today is two great things. In chapter 3, his concern for their faith to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 12 verses today. And he's not just concerned with our faith, he's concerned with how we live in light of our faith. And so some great practical things that we're going to look at. But anyway, with this therefore, notice I love his words, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul just says, it's been long enough. I've been away from you long enough. I can't take it anymore, not knowing how you're doing. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a parent, if you've ever shipped your kids off to some place, they've moved for a job or for college or anything like that, you know this feeling. When you've left them in those first few, particularly those first couple of days, maybe weeks, they can seem like it's just an eternity as days pass, but at the same token, you look back and go, man, it went fast. But your heart is just such concern for them that they're doing okay. They're growing in their faith. They're walking with the Lord. And that's Paul's heart. He loves this church as God loves the church. And so he just says, I just can't take it anymore. I can't take it. I got to know how you're doing. And because of that, he sends Timothy. Look at verse 2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer, to establish you, encourage you concerning your faith. And I want us to notice right away today, not only did he have a tremendous concern for the church, as we all should, but he was willing to make a sacrifice for the church. Very important to notice. Paul's saying, we know that Paul loved Timothy and loved having him with him, and had a great love for having him with him to minister to him. Yet he's willing to send his good friend away from him, not have the benefit of his fellow worker with him, so that church would grow. It's just good to ask ourselves, what kind of sacrifice am I willing to make for God and for his church? Am I willing to let someone close to me go because the Lord's called them into some other ministry or to go do something else? And he was willing to let him go. And so let it just challenge our hearts. Maybe you think of a parent and their child says, I'm called to be a missionary in some, what you might think, a dangerous part of the world. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? It still can't compare to what Jesus has done for us. But are we willing to make the sacrifice? Do we have a love for people in this world in that way? And so we see that Paul had that. Now, I'm very, very encouraged when I look at Timothy, what a fine young man he was, a great example of a young man thoroughly in love with the Lord, a very good example of what a fellow leader in the body of Christ should look like. By the way, I do want you to notice the word we in verse 1. When Paul said we could no longer endure it, I mean, he wrote this letter on behalf of himself and Silvanus, I believe that's Silas, and Timothy. And so I don't know if the we is Silas or others that were with him. Because if you study late chapter 17 of Acts and then into chapter 18, when Paul did get to Athens, he was separated from Silas and Timothy for a while. And he was so concerned for Thessalonica that he did send Timothy, but did he send Silas as well? It's a little nebulous there. But he was willing to send servants to minister to them. But let's notice here what a good servant looks like. I mean, let's look at how Paul addressed Timothy, the descriptions he gave of him. Number one, he said, I sent Timothy, our brother. He's a brother in the Lord. Timothy had a great personal love and concern for Timothy, and he knew he was not just a brother in the Lord. I think he looked at him like a literal brother. In some cases, he refers to him as a son. And so just real, real love for him, and he was faithful as a brother in the Lord. I love this next description, and a minister of God. Minister. Every one of us, as I've mentioned, has ministry. Every one of us is supposed to see ourselves as a minister of God. And the word minister there means assistant or servant. In fact, it's interesting. It kind of has its almost one of its primary meanings. You think of a waiter when you go to the restaurant. They're just here to serve you. What would you like? What can I get you? And that is the way that Timothy looked at ministry. I'm here to serve you. It's not about me. And I know that our world is constantly telling us it's all about us and we need to take care of ourselves first. And we do in our personal time with the Lord. But this Christian life is about giving our lives away. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God and ministering to other people. And so I loved that young Timothy saw himself as a true servant and assistant. And I do think even more important than the word minister are the two words of God. You're a minister of God. You're not a minister of yourself. You're a minister of God and of Jesus and of the gospel that we're blessed to give out to the world around us. And so are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to be used? And then even when God does use us, we're never to get a big head or get prideful because he's using us in ministry. Because the words of Jesus tell us, likewise you, when you've done all these things which you're commanded, we are to say, we're unprofitable servants, we've done what was our duty to do. Are we looking at ministry in that way? Well, look at the third description, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The fellow laborer. And that word fellow laborer is one compound word in the Greek. It does literally mean of workers that are in this together. Do we realize as Christians we're in this together? This morning, I got a text, and on some regular frequency, Pastor Corey River Oak, he sends an encouraging text to several of us pastors to preach the gospel today. It's just great. We should love each other, care for each other. Wherever the Lord brings his body together, we're here together, ministering together. Yeah, we're in a physically different location. We're in this together. And it's just so great to have a love for one another and for the gospel. Notice that he said we're fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, the good news we get to tell the world. I really hope in this Christmas season your eyes and ears are open for those opportunities. I do believe people are more open to the gospel at Christmas time, it would seem, than any other time of the year. Maybe they just feel a little more courteous. They'll tolerate Jesus freaks or something. Yeah, if anybody calls you a Jesus freak, please take that as a compliment. Now, we need to be gentle and loving and ask permission to share the gospel, but I hope they see your love for the Lord. So I love these descriptions he gives of Timothy. But then notice, in the middle of verse 2, what he sent Timothy to do. Two very simple and powerful things. Number one, Timothy was sent to establish the church and to encourage them concerning their faith. That is our goal among one another in the body of Christ, to establish one another and encourage one another. Now, the word establish there means to set fast or to fix firmly. It's very important when somebody is new to the Lord, and they don't know anything about anything. All I know is I realize one day I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, but they now need to begin to grow in the Word of God and in the knowledge of it. And the more they learn, the safer they become to not buy every wind of doctrine that comes along. We need to be built up, and we need to look for those that are younger in the faith and look to minister to them so they know doctrine and aren't being pushed around. So we need to establish one another. And so let's make sure we're helping one another in the body of Christ, establishing them. Let's be patient with one another as we're growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. So Paul's concerned they would be established firmly. Secondly, he was wanting to know that they were encouraged concerning their faith. Now, I like this word, especially like the word encouraged there. It's parakaleo in the Greek. It literally means to be an assistant or a helper or an encourager. It's the word from which the word helper described of the Holy Spirit is used in John chapter 15 and 16. Now, we are not the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it. But he lives in us and is to overflow our lives towards those around us. So we get to be him to the world around us. We get to be that helper because of his presence in us. And so it's just very, very beautiful. And the only way that can happen is if we're coming together as a church. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord told us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to encourage one another and build each other up. So he said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I hope you caught that there. He said, as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, we should be more coming together. Because we need the encouragement, because the resistance is going to get stronger and stronger. So, are we looking at the body of Christ in this way? Am I looking at myself as a brother in the Lord or sister, a minister of God, a servant of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel? Am I then working to help the church get more and more firm and established? Am I encouraging one another? Am I encouraging the body of Christ? That's our role as the church, is to build up the body of Christ so we can go out into this world and be great, great evangelists and disciplers. Now notice why this is so important, verse 3, the word that begins verse 3. Here's why it's important for the church to be established and encouraged, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. He doesn't want a single Christian shaken. Well, I love the word shaken. It's actually the imagery. I love this word. It's a good, I think one of the best word pictures is a dog. You ever get a puppy and they shake their tail? You notice when they shake their tail, their whole body shakes. Just like out of control. And so they shake that tail, it's like there's no body discipline. You just shake it and everything's flopping around. And that's the word that's used here. If we're not encouraged and strengthened and established, you're just going to be just flopping around and easy prey. And we don't want that. We want you to be established firm in the Word of God. And so this is what we're to do to keep people firm and grow out of that puppyhood to adulthood as a dog. Excuse the expression, but I love it. And do not be shaken by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, I want you to notice here, very important in verse 3. He flat out says, I don't want you to be shaken by these afflictions. This is a young church, and they were being afflicted greatly. There was great afflictions going on when Paul came to deliver this message because some followed him to this city and were trying to stop his ministry. But he said, there will be afflictions. And it's interesting, you'd think that Paul would say, oh, by the way, the Lord's going to make sure you don't have any afflictions anymore. He didn't say that. He says, no, in fact, we are, as the church, appointed to afflictions. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse, that might just rock your world. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are not only just appointed to afflictions, it is a promise. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I love with the Lord, there's no bait and switch with the Lord. Come to the Lord and everything's great and gravy after that. I mean, it's almost feel like, you know, Paul, if he was to write a book today, seems like the books today, written unfortunately by many Christian authors, want to be all about all the upbeat stuff. They want to warn us that there's afflictions, there's trials, there's struggles. And you just feel like today, if you wrote a book like that, that there's actually afflictions, it wouldn't sell. But I love that the Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, dear Christian, you will face afflictions. One day it's all going to be over. Praise the Lord for that. But there will be afflictions. It is coming. We need to know that it is coming. And people can be shaken by these afflictions. And he said, you know that we were appointed to this. And it's as if he doubles down here. Notice verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And so this fact that this church was suffering from some afflictions, this is what drove Paul to be so concerned for them. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it. Look at that. Paul used that phrase in verse 1. We could no longer endure it. And again, when I could no longer endure it. I just had to know how you're doing. You're going through tough times, but how are you doing? And I sent to know your faith. And so I sent Timothy to you, lest by some means the tempter tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He was concerned that they would be rocked by their situation. And so Paul wanted to know how they were doing. And it is very possible to get so rocked by our situation that we just lose sight of everything and of the adversity that we're going to face in life. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know if anybody, I mean, you pick, if you were to say, who went through the worst affliction in Scripture? Who went through the worst? I mean, outside of Jesus. Yeah, Job, that's the one. That guy lost every one of his children in a moment of time, nearly everything he owned, all of his wealth. His wife wasn't even exactly an encourager. She said, curse God and die. I mean, really? But I just love it, what he put up with. Let me read to you how he faced affliction. After he'd lost everything, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. Could I do that in the middle of an affliction? Paul's saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And even when we're tempted by the tempter, we can be strong in the Lord. He never sugarcoated the relationship. Jesus never did it. There was a time in John chapter 6 where people said, man, Jesus' teachings are hard. And many disciples left, and Jesus didn't go soften the message. He even turned to those that were there and said, do you need to leave too? Do you want to go? I don't want people that aren't serious about me, that aren't serious about the gospel. It's a very, very interesting. So we will suffer as Christians, and we need to know that. It's important that we know that. No sugarcoating it. The Christian life can be hard, but I'm telling you, Jesus is worth it. Paul knew it. He knew he was worth it. There's going to be a day we're going to be in heaven and rejoicing in Jesus. And if it were possible, I don't even know if it's going to be possible, because it's going to be joy forevermore. I think we could rack ourselves with guilt for eternity with the things we coulda, shoulda, woulda done. I think he's going to somehow just give us some kind of blessed forgetfulness or something, so we just won't go there. But let's not blow our opportunities in this world we live in to be Christ to this world. And so, Paul said, my labor might be in vain. Now, they were walking with the Lord, just saying, I'm afraid that if you just get off kilter here and you let the afflictions bother you, you're going to lose it and miss the greatness of what God has for you. Well, he's not done yet. Because now he's going to tell this church, okay, I sent him to you, but praise God he came back and it was a good report. Notice, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, Timothy did go. He did make the sacrifice to send him. He's brought news back. And he's brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Not only are you growing in the Lord, you actually remember us fondly. And you even greatly desire to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, remember, you're still in afflictions, in all of it. And then he's saying, we're going through it. I know you're going, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He's saying, I am so thrilled to hear the news how well you are doing. And so this, again, I hope this passage in many ways is convicting. Do we look at every part of the body of Christ, have this concern? When I heard you're doing well, I was elated, thrilled to hear about your growth and your standing fast in the Lord. And of course, notice he said, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So he could have only had this joy if they stood fast in the Lord. They could have gotten their minds off kilter. They could have been kind of distracted by the afflictions, but they didn't. And because of that, now Paul says, man, what thanks can we render? I mean, I'm just so thrilled now to hear the news. I just want to thank God now. What thanks can we render for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And notice what he says here. I'm thrilled. Now I want to pray to God and thank him for everything he's done for me and for you. And I'm praying for you. Just because they're doing good, he says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. You're still in afflictions. And notice what he says here. Some might take this as an insult, but it's important we notice this. Every one of us as Christians, until we get to be with Jesus, we're lacking at least something. Because we're not perfect. He says, I can't wait to now see you and to perfect what is lacking in your faith. If somebody came to you and said there's something lacking in your faith, would you be offended by that? It's good to think about. Because we all have some areas we're lacking. That's why the Father is so busy in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus, our Savior. And so he just says, I can't wait to see you and make that perfection, make sure you're growing and growing and growing. And so with this news, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And now it's just as though he's saying, I'm praying to God, I still get to see you. Timothy was blessed to see you, I want to see you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So now I'm excited that your faith is good. Now I want to make sure your love is abounding, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's basically telling them, continue to live as though he's coming, because he's coming. Isn't it interesting, 2,000 years ago, we now know it's been 2,000 years, he's still not come back, and he was telling them to live like he's coming. God wanted us to live like he's coming back. We live in a unique generation. I do believe he's going to come back very soon. Are we ready? Of course, every generation said that, but I think this one's the right one. We're the ones. Not that we didn't earn anything in that. It's just all the prophecies fulfilled. He's coming back. He's coming back. So there you go, Paul's beautiful heart for the church. Do we have this kind of heart? Just good to ask ourselves today, do I have this kind of heart for the church? Let it be a challenge to us. Let it be an exhortation that we are to be growing in the things of the Lord, as Paul prayed for them, loved them, wanted to encourage them in these things. So, chapter 3 is all about our concern for the body of Christ to be growing. and to be established and to be firm and to be encouraged. I hope we can get to a point every time we look at another brother or sister in the Lord, especially if they're a little less mature in the Lord as we are, this is an opportunity for me to help them, strengthen them, establish them, encourage them in the things of the Lord. Very, very beautiful what the Lord has for us. Well, now we're going to turn a little bit. And now that Paul knows how solid they are in the Lord and how well they're growing, he's going to talk about how they should live. And I always love this. God didn't just save us to then live like the world. He didn't do that. He saved us to be Christ-like. He saved us to fill us with His Holy Spirit to now live a life that is consistent with who we now are as children of God. And so that's what he's going to do now. And you'll notice the word finally in chapter 4, verse 1. And by the way, don't think it's finally is the way we think of the word finally. In fact, I think that would be a bad translation. It literally means furthermore. In fact, the King James translates it furthermore. It means something more. He's not finishing. Clearly, we have all of chapter 4, chapter 5 here in this letter. Paul saying, I am not done. I now have some things I want to share with you. And in these verse 1 to 12 of chapter 4 today, we're now going to look at how they are to live their lives in light of the fact that they are Christians. Now, it seems as though every letter Paul wrote, he has some section about how to live our lives as Christians. Everyone. Because it's so important to the Lord. And we're going to go through this fairly quickly because we're going to see the subjects he covers. He does cover very, very short, very to the point points. And in many of his letters, he went into a lot more detail than the points we're going to see here in this chapter. But it's very, very valuable that we see God very much cares about how we live our lives. And what we're going to do here is I believe we're going to see two kind of little subsections. In fact, I've created an outline for what we're going to study here in these first 12 verses today. But I see two sections here. And so you can see there really verses 3 to verse 8 and then verse 9 to 12. And he's going to care about our sanctification, how we live holy lives, and that we are loving one another. This is the point of what he's going to lay down here today. And it's a very powerful, powerful little section about how we are to live our lives as Christians. So two main things within this, but let's again look at the setup. Because I want you to notice very importantly some things he says in verses 1 through 3 as the setup to these verses, because it's powerful. Notice this, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You should be growing and abounding in your walk with the Lord. Just as you receive from us, here it is, how you ought to walk and to please God. It's very important for us to notice the word walk speaks of how we live our lives. Both the Old Testament and New Testament uses this word walk to speak about how we live our Christian lives. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to walk. And if you walk properly, here's what's most important, that will please God. I hope you know how you live can bring pleasure to God. We can grieve Him as well, but we can please Him in our walk with the Lord. And then he says, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. And I want to just hone in on that phrase, this is the will of God. Not only can our lives please the Lord, we can live our lives in the will of God. I hope you know God has a will for your life. He has plans for your life, and He wants you to live a life that is according to His will, in His will, and that is the life that pleases Him. And so it's very, very encouraging to me what Paul has to say to this church. This is what pleases God, and this is what is the will of God. Now, the first main point he's going to make here is right there in verse 3. This is the will of God. By the way, if you ever read any verse anywhere that says, this is the will of God, I hope your spiritual ears are wide open. Lord, I want nothing more than to live according to your will today. I want to please you. Here it is. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your sanctification. Now you may look at that and go, that's a big word. What does that mean? This is really actually a simple word. The word sanctification is the root word that which it comes from is literally the word we get holy from throughout the New Testament. Holy. So the word sanctification literally means to be holy or to live holy. And it can be a little bit confusing because the Bible talks about the fact that we have been, past tense, sanctified. That is, as a Christian, the moment I gave my life to the Lord, He forgave me of all of my sins, and in Christ I have been, past tense, sanctified. God has declared you holy. And in Hebrews chapter 10 talks about how you have been sanctified. But then you can get confused because how it can be in the Bible, we have been sanctified, and yet the Bible talks about us being sanctified in an ongoing sense as Christians. Because practically I've got this dumb old flesh that I'm lugging around, and he's got a mind of his own, and I'm at war with him every day. And so every day I wake up and I'm going to go, who's going to win in my life today, the Holy Spirit's will or my will? And I hate this civil war. I don't know about you, I hate this civil war going on within my body every day. It is a battle. And unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to win most of those battles. And so it's very important. This church, Paul wanted them to know, your sanctification, that is what God is aiming at. He cares about you living a holy life. By the way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 talks about how we have been sanctified, but only four verses later in Hebrews 10, 14 talks about how we are being sanctified. And that's why, we kind of coin a phrase as Bible teachers that positionally in Christ we have been sanctified, but practically we're still struggling with sin. And that's why we are being sanctified. But he wants them to know God's will for you is your practical sanctification, because he's already positionally sanctified you in Christ. And so what he's going to give here, and I've listed the three here, he's going to get specific. And ironically, they're all related to sexual sin, I believe. And notice what he's going to say here. And it's no surprise to me, because our world is just obsessed with sexual sin. Obsessed. It's everywhere. And so notice what he says. The will of God is your sanctification. Number one, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I need you to abstain from it. And God never gives us a command to do anything apart from giving us the power to do what he's called us to do. That means I have the power in God to abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, the world not rampant and busy telling us if it feels good, do it. And God comes along and says, no. By the way, I have given you within a marriage relationship between one man and one woman the expression for that. A beautiful, guiltless expression that is to be joyful. But outside of that, that would be sexual immorality. And he's telling us, abstain from it. Now, I like the second kind of role of sanctification here he gives in verses 4 and 5. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, he's talking about our bodies, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I personally believe the key word in verses 4 and 5 is the word possess. He says that you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. The reason I like that word is because it points out our personal responsibility. It's your body. Somebody else doesn't possess it. They're not supposed to possess it. It is yours. That's a little different in the marriage relationship, because your bodies belong to each other. The Lord wants that imagery there. But how you possess your body, we are personally responsible for how we possess our bodies and what we subject it to. And so he says, you should know how to possess. And remember, we now have the wisdom by God and the power by his Holy Spirit, how we possess our bodies in sanctification and in honor. And then while we look at this passion of lust, we now have a greater passion in the Lord to overcome that passion in our lives. And he says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, he's not putting down Gentiles here. I think he's speaking about spiritual Gentiles. In the Bible, when you talk about spiritual Jews, that's a picture of anyone saved. And then a spiritual Gentile is one that's outside the faith. So he's not talking about physical Gentiles. And so, dear Christian, we are called by the power of God's Holy Spirit to possess and carry our bodies in a way that is holy. That's what he's called us to. And he's given us the power to do it properly. Now, you may need help. We're here to help you and bless you and encourage you in practical things we can do, and to make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. And that is important, that we take the Lord up on what he has told us to do. Notice the third one. Oh, by the way, I hope you noticed within this first subsection, the will of God, your sanctification. Did you notice the word that? That's what kind of kicks off each of these 3 points. That's why I put that there in all caps. Verse 3 was that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, that's powerful words there. And I think we need to notice. I hope we have a healthy fear of the Lord in our walk with the Lord. But he said that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. He's clearly linking to sexual immorality in the first couple of verses. And here's what God's saying, I believe. If you get involved in sexual immorality, you're defrauding your fellow brother, sister, human in the Lord. Whoever they are, you're defrauding them. And you're taking advantage of them. You may say, how am I taking advantage of them or defrauding them? Well, think about it. If you're young and you take advantage of, as a young man, of a young woman, you're defrauding her future husband of what he intended only for him. You can look at it in many different ways. We're defrauding them of that purity God intended them to be able to express within their marriage. It's powerful. I know the world does not like this language today. But that's what God's called us to. And it's a picture, it's a physical picture of what Jesus has done for us spiritually as he has made us the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin to be presented to him spiritually. It's a beautiful picture. And so he says, if you don't do this right, you're going to take advantage of and defraud your brother because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, here's where the fear of God comes in. And let me just say, I love you and the Lord's gentle and he's forgiving. But you're going to answer to the Lord for what you do to other people. He's the avenger of all such. Okay. And he says, I'm forewarning you, as we've also forewarned you and testified. Why? For God did not call us to uncleanness. And that word speaks of sexual uncleanness, but in holiness. Okay. This is a powerful little couple of verses. And the Lord wants us to know this is a big deal to him. And then notice, as if the God is the avenger and the forewarning of God is not powerful enough, he ends this little section about sanctification sexually. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men but God. If your parents were trying to tell you as a young man or young woman, this is important, you're not just rejecting your parents' authority, you're rejecting God himself and his authority for your life and the blessedness of a holy life in this realm, who's also given us his Holy Spirit. I love how he throws that in. After telling us how to possess our lives, he reminds us he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's the key to being successful in this arena. He's the only one that has the power to do that. And love is a fruit of his Holy Spirit. So if I actually love other people, I will not defraud them. I will treat them properly. So there you go. A powerful, powerful reminder to this local church of the need for sexual purity. And then notice what he does. He kind of shifts gears and covers what I think is the second major chunk of this chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Now he says we're to love one another. But concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this a little bit funny that Paul said, I have no need to write to you, but I'm gonna anyway. Any parent knows when you send your children off, I don't need to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You need to be reminded. See, Paul had told them this. He shouldn't have to tell them again. But let's face it, we are very good with short memories, man, as Christians. We need God to remind us what holiness looks like. I need to be reminded. That's why I need to get up every day and read the Bible to remember God and his love for me and his standard. It says that I should have no need to write you. Remember, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In fact, he went on to say, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, you're loved one for another. Love is a mark of God. Are we loving one another? And so I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. They've been faithful to do that in the whole region they lived in. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Don't ever settle for where you are. There's more love to come out of you because the Holy Spirit will always overflow you no matter how mature you get. He's got more for you, more love, more love, more love. And now we begin to see the word that in this grouping. Notice here he says in verse 11 that you aspire to lead a quiet life. And you may look at that and go, that's a little weird. I'm going to love someone by being quiet? This word does not speak about the volume out of your mouth, although some need to be a little quieter on that too. But this word speaks about our lives. In fact, let me read. The Bible Knowledge Commentary helps with some explanation. This word, quiet, lead a quiet life. It says the word translated quiet here means quiet in the sense of restfulness rather than quiet as opposed to talkativeness. Okay, here's the deal. If you really love the Lord and you know he loves you, you're settled. There's no restlessness in the Lord. I'm settled. He loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. I hope you're settled in that. There's just a settled greatness about I'm in Him. He loves me. I'm settled. A Christian that's unsettled doesn't look right. It's an inconsistent picture. I have Jesus. That's why I'm settled in life. So we should come across as being people that have a quiet life, a settled life. I'm not that dog that's swinging his tail and my whole body's flying around. No, I lead a quiet life. Secondly, to mind your own business. That's something that we need to remember today. How often do you butt yourself into other people's lives uninvited? There's only one time we're invited into a fellow Christian's life, and that's when we have first-hand knowledge of actual sin in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 5, if they claim to be a believer and they're living in sin, some kind of sin. And yet, it's sad to me, I see so often Christians just think, well, I heard this about somebody, and I'm just going to go get on their case. That's no, mind your own business. No, if you have a first-hand knowledge, only then and only then, are you invited to get, and even then we're to be gentle with them and try to help restore them and help them in the things of the Lord. So are we butting into all kinds of other people's business? We make that mistake as Christians. And then we're to work with your own hands. That's a kind of a funny comment. Work with your own hands. Now, there's a type of person that can't work, but for one that can, that's not loving others to then just leech off of other people. No, you go work for yourself. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, this same church, he wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You're not supposed to live off of other people. That is not loving them. That is not loving them. And so we're to work with our own hands. Paul was a tremendous example of this. He never assumed anything of a church that they were going to take care of him financially. And so now notice, he was talking about loving one another in the body of Christ, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, a calm life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you. And then I love that he does, because you have the opinions only talking about within the church, but he throws in this last one. Oh, by the way, and see that you walk properly towards those who are outside. Don't forget those in the world. They need to see the love of God in you too. That's what's supposed to attract people to the church, is they see the love in us as Christians. So is that how I'm treating the world? Is that how I am treating my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord with true love? That's what he's called us to do. So a very beautiful, beautiful little few verses in chapter 4. Am I being practically sanctified in the Lord? Am I treating people sexually properly? And am I loving my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? And am I even having a love towards those outside the Lord? Am I? That's the great question for us today. And I just love it. I love it at this time of the year to think about, am I loving the world like this? This world desperately needs to see what real love looks like. It has no clue what real love looks like. But we do. And are we showing that to the world around us? And he closes with that you walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So one of the things, I like the link Paul is basically saying, hey, if you're lacking in love, you're lacking. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to love this world the way he's called us to live. So two very simple applications today. Number one, are we growing in our faith that we're established and encouraged? And are we then turning around and establishing and encouraging others in their walk with the Lord? That's chapter 3 and these first 12 verses of chapter 4. Are we living in a way that is pleasing to God and that is in the will of God? And I love just the simple, practical things that Paul had to say here. Is my life looking more and more like that? That's what he's called us to as a church. If we just obey these simple little commands, we'll be such a power to this world that needs to see the love of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word today. So needed. Your word is so simple, so practical. And we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we can listen to a message like this and say, I'm going to go out there and do these things. But Lord, we can't, you know, in and of ourselves. We need to be dependent upon and reliant totally, completely upon your Holy Spirit. So please, Lord, help us to wake up each day and remember in that as we pray to you, Lord, we cannot live this life. Only you can live it and have ever lived it. And I need your Holy Spirit overflowing my life to live what you've called us to live. So Lord, please do that. Fill us. Give us your love for our fellow man in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, and to be Christ to this world. So thank you for being so practical, Lord, in your word and telling us how to live and reminding us we need your Holy Spirit to do it. And we thank you today. We praise you today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.